Take your Bibles this morning. We're just going to preach through the Word this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where we're going to start out. Then we're going to go some other places in your Bible. And I'm just going to preach in several places this morning. We're dealing with, been preaching about Saul and Solomon. And we've run through Saul and his life and hopefully got an understanding about him. There's two concepts there in the Bible. Represented by Saul and Solomon. And it's mentioned here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God will teach you some things if you'll open your mind up to the Bible. God will teach you some things that might have been a question to you. There's some say that salvation is all about preservation. And that's mentioned in the Bible. There's some who say that salvation is all about perseverance. And which one is right? Yes. Okay, the answer is yes. You'll read verses in the Bible that teach the doctrine of God's preservation of His saints. In fact, it uses that exact word. There are places in the Bible that speak of the perseverance of the saints. That we continue, that we keep going, even in rough times, even in trials and tribulations, God helps His people to keep standing. Both of those ideas are true. They're not opposite one another. They work together to take one from earth into heaven in eternal glory. And so I like to preach both of it. I don't like to exclude any of it. I like to just preach the Bible and hear about what it says. Saul, obviously in the Bible, is one of those men that didn't follow through. He decided he didn't believe God, didn't trust God, didn't believe His Word, and he turned his back on it twice. He was self-willed, and God took his spirit away from him, gave him an evil spirit. Saul ended up, there's two people in the Bible that, two people that I can remember in the Bible that committed suicide. Both of them had a devil in them. Judas Iscariot was one of them, Saul was the other. But here we have Solomon. And God makes a promise, not to Solomon, but He made it to David. Not only was Solomon not born yet, David had not seen Bathsheba yet. So this was a promise given to David concerning his son and how life was going to befall him and what was going to happen with him. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, are you there? Say amen. Do you believe the Bible? Amen. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. I want you to notice verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Some might say, well, how do you know that's Solomon? Solomon built a house. God allowed Solomon to build a house for God in Jerusalem. He would not let David do it, but he allowed Solomon, who issued forth from his bowels, to build a house. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14. But we also get a glimpse. God is in a typical fashion speaking of Solomon. But in a true fashion, he is speaking of one who is greater than Solomon. That is God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to build the house of God. Verse 13, He shall build an house for my name and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, is what God said, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. I preached on those things last week. Verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And let's go to the word, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and I'm going to give you a second witness to this passage. All right. Heavenly Father, I'm just praying, God, Lord, that I'm just trusting in you and I'm leaning on you. And Lord, I'm asking God for your grace and your mercy and your help this morning to preach this message. Father, Lord, I don't know exactly what direction to go. So Lord, I'm going to follow your word. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that it's not my words that are a blessing to people, but, Lord, that it's your word. Your word is the word of eternal life. Your words are incorruptible. Your words, dear God, have life, and they have power in them far beyond, Lord, the preacher's power. They have life, and they have grace, and they have blessing, and they have warnings. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that all of your people listening around the world this morning, God, would heed the warnings of Scripture and listen, dear God. Listen with their ears, their mind. Listen with their heart, dear God, the things that you want to share with them, the things, dear God, that you want to reveal to them. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those that are listening today that Lord, they've called upon you for salvation. And I just pray, dear God, that this blessing that you blessed Solomon with, Father, would be applied to them. Lord God, that even though, Father, they do things that are wrong and a violation of your will and your commandments, yet, Father, they will always know you, dear God, to be a father to them. And they know, Father, they can always find mercy and forgiveness of those sins. Lord, even if they've done things that are wrong. I just pray for them this morning. Father, I pray for people, Lord, that might be listening today, people that might be here today, people that might be way over in Kenya, dear God, that are lost. They don't know, Lord, that if they died today, they don't think, they're not sure if they would make it to heaven. Maybe, Father, Lord, they've had some idea that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds, or maybe they've been told, God, that if they go bow before an idol and cross themselves or do all kinds of religious works, that will gain them access into heaven. But, Father, it's not so. Lord, it is by your mercy, God, that men's sins are forgiven. It is by your grace that men, Father, Lord, can go from one birth to the next and become one of the sons of God. Father, Lord, it's by your mercy, dear God, and your grace that you give man the forgiveness of sins. And I pray, dear God, that there's somebody listening today, Lord God, that would put aside, Lord, their own pride, that would put aside their own ideas, God, and they would listen to your word, dear God, and realize, Father, that they are a sinner, that they're lost. Lord, if their heart would have stopped beating today, they'd bust hell wide open. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would save them today with a mighty salvation. Father, Lord, let your word bring healing to their life, and Lord God, let them heed the warnings and the blessings of Scripture this day. Father, Lord, help me to preach now, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. What you just read here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 16, is mirrored in another place in the Bible. There's actually two witnesses to this. And I was going back over my notes, and I don't remember how in the world I ever found this passage. I don't remember how or why I found it. But the things that God told David there concerning his son that was going to come forth from his bowels had been said before, and we find them listed in Psalm 89. Let me turn my Bible there. Psalm chapter 89, verse 19. Are you there? Say amen. You believe the word of God? Say amen. Verse 19. Psalm 89. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. I want you to think about where your strength comes from. Your strength to live for God. Your strength to do what is right. Your strength to even admit that you were wrong. That seems to be one of the hardest things that mankind ever has to do, is admit when he's wrong. Can I hear you say amen? But God's arm will strengthen you. Verse 22, the enemy should not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness, and look at verse 24 now, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. We talked about what the symbolism of a horn was this morning in Sunday school. It has to do with strength. It has to do with dominion. It has to do with you being able to conquer things that you, before you were saved, could not conquer. You had no ability and had no you had no ability to tell sin no. You could not tell sin no. You could not turn it down. When God saves you and he puts his mercy on you, God exalts your horn. He exalts you and gives you strength wherein before you had no strength. That's what God does. Verse 25, I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. That's exactly what God told David. He said, I'll be his father. He shall be my son. Verse 27, also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy, here it is again, my mercy will I keep for him for how long? What does your Bible say? Forevermore. Let me just stop right here. Let me just, by way of encouraging you. Now I'm gonna give you a little encouragement this morning. And then I'm gonna flip it over. We're gonna go to Ecclesiastes. We're gonna look at Solomon and how he ended his life and his recollections on everything that he did. And those things in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you've been guilty of. You've done them. You've been seeking things out in life that you think will bring you happiness, and they will not. God makes sure they won't. But he says here, my mercy will I keep him forevermore. It is inherent in us, if we're going to be honest about who we are, we believe that we are saved, we believe that God has cleansed us, and yet every now and then, we just find ourselves doing things that are wrong. Saying the wrong thing, thinking the wrong thing, being in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, looking at the wrong thing, hearing the wrong thing. Being part of things that are wrong. We find ourselves in that place. The devil likes to jump on us and tell us, God's not going to forgive you for that. No. You asked God, forgive you. You said, God, I don't ever want to do that again. And there you are right after it again. God, don't even ask God. He's not going to forgive you anymore. There is no more mercy with God. That's not what the Bible says. God is a God of mercy. God is a God, the Bible says, who is rich in mercy. You know what that means? He's got a lot of, some people have a lot of money. He's got a lot of mercy. He is a very forgiving God. Let me put it down on your level. If you have children, and those children do things that are wrong, you don't throw them out of the house. You don't kill them. Thought about it. You don't kill them. You know what you do? If it's severe enough, you punish them. And you know what you do after that? You forgive them. And you know what you do? It's good for you. Can I hear you say amen? Amen? Now I want you to take your Bibles. That's the parallel to that. In case you ever doubted what he was getting at, 2 Samuel 7. Now you know that God has a double witness there in Psalm 89. He says the exact same things as what he said here. All right? Now take your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. As I've said before, I believe that Solomon is in heaven. If you study the scriptures and look at the course of Solomon's life, you'll find a lot of things that he did wrong. A lot of things that he did wrong. So much so, we all know about the wives and the concubines that he had. In case you don't know, Solomon had, the Bible says, 700 women that had the official title of wife. What was he thinking? 700 women bossing him around. Telling him that he was wrong all the time. And I'm not trying to be mean about it. I'm just, what in the world was he thinking? Well, I kind of know what he was thinking. 700 wives, 300 women on top of that, that were not given the official title of wife, they were called concubine. What that means is, when he wanted a woman, he took one of them and got it. 1,000 women that he spent his lifetime being with. 1,000 women. Those women were from different areas of the world who, when they married Solomon, they talked him into building temples for their gods. And he did. He had the money. He did whatever they told him to do. And he followed after them and followed after their strange gods. And you would think, well, that's it for Solomon right there. I mean, he just went the wrong way and that's it for him. That is not what God said. God swore to David that he was always going to have mercy on that man, that he was always going to forgive him, And that if he ever, when he did something wrong, God was going to chastise him, but he would never take his mercy from him. And so what you find out in the scriptures, number one, is you have that promise, but then you have what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 concerning how we got our Bible. Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's two things there. Number one, everybody that helped write the Bible was considered holy by God. And number two, the Holy Ghost was in them writing these things out. That's what you have from Scripture. I can't deny that. I can't say, well, I don't care what that says. I think, obviously, Solomon's in hell. No, it's not obvious to me. But I'm going to teach you about Solomon and what he represents to us, what he means to us. And how is it that Solomon, a guy who does all of that stuff wrong, still gets to go to heaven? It has to do with God's promise and God's mercy. And God doesn't lie. He does not break his promise. One of the most crucial times in my life, God forced me to read and believe what my Bible said. Believe it. God forced me to do it. And I would be reading scripture. I'd be reading things in the Psalms. And I'd point to him and saying, God, you said this and you don't lie. And I'm not trying to force you into anything. I'm not trying to be in your face with something. But God, I'm reading this passage right here and I need this in my life. And according to what you said, if you don't do it, then you're a liar. But God, I don't think you're a liar. And I think, God, I'm asking you to do this right here in my life right now. God not only did it then, he's still doing it to this day. God's very good to us. He's very, very good to us. We always talk about how, you know, pray and breaking through in prayer and continue in prayer and pray many times over a situation. And that is true. I believe in wrestling with the Lord. But I also know that there's been times when I've prayed one thing one time and God answered it. That's just how he is. That's how he does it. God's very good to us. So, number one, God made a promise. Number two, Peter said that Solomon was in the list of those men. Solomon wrote all of Ecclesiastes, most of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, which is a beautiful type of the Lord in his church, and maybe even some of the Psalms. But at least three books that we know of, Solomon had his hand in. And God gave him every word in these books. You're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to go through this morning. And I'm going to show you how Solomon spent his life. And what Ecclesiastes is, it's at the end of Solomon's life. God let him have everything that every man has ever wanted. Think about it, men. Even you ladies, think about it. God let him have everything that every one of us wants in life. He had all of it. And Ecclesiastes is 12 chapters of repentance to God and an admonition to men. If you think that having all the stuff that you want will bring you happiness, I had it and I'm telling you it won't do it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? So you know what Solomon chased down? He chased down laughter and having a good time. I could probably survey the building this morning and ask you, who in here that when they get drunk, it's just one big happy festival? I won't ask you. There's different types of drunks, by the way, if you don't know this. There's happy drunks, party drunks, sobbing, crying drunks, and then with some people, there's a boxing glove in every drink. That's the different types of drunks that there are in this world. And Solomon said, I chased down laughter and craziness, madness, having a good time. And he got to the end of his life and he said, what for? Because you know, we like to hear things that are funny. We go to watch TV shows that we think are funny, watch movies that are funny, listen to jokes that are funny. But the truth of it is, after the laughter stops, what is there? And if somebody tells a joke, the same joke over and over again, You don't laugh at it the same way anymore. You'd say, yeah, I heard that. And it's not funny anymore. It's vanity. It goes away. Verse 3. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven for all the days of their life. Now, verse 3. I want you to think about this. Wine and strong drink, and I'm going to throw in here cocaine, methamphetamine, heroin, LSD, marijuana. I'm going to throw all of that in there. Even abuse of prescription drugs. I'm going to throw that in here. Not the use of it, but the abuse of it. I'm going to throw that in here. Because most of this country is hooked on wine, strong drink, beer, drugs of some kind. Most of this country is. Some of you have had that in your past. You've either had alcohol or you've had drugs in your past or both. That was given to you at a young age. Somebody told you, man, you ought to try this. This is really cool. They were lying through their teeth. Because you did it. And then the more you got into it, the more you needed. And the more you needed, the more you got into it. And now all of a sudden, you're not in charge anymore. The drugs are. The alcohol is. The whiskey is. The wine is. Solomon said, I did that. I gave myself to wine. Solomon, this is what it says. Solomon used to get up and get drunk. He used to get bombed out of his head. But he says in here in verse 3, he said, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. You know what Solomon was doing every time he got drunk? He was making a note of how it made him feel, both before, during, and after. And after, you know how long Solomon reigned? 40 years. 40 years Solomon lived like this. Probably at the last year that he was alive, he probably started coming down from everything, and his body just couldn't keep up with it anymore. And by the way, that is what happens. That is what happens. Okay? Whatever struggle you're under right now, just give it about 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Your body just can't run the old race that you used to run anymore. And Solomon found that out. And so all of those years of Solomon giving himself over to a bottle or to drugs or to getting high, at the end of it, he says, it was a waste. I've never met a drunk who at the end of their life said, boy, if I could just go get drunk one more time, I'd think I'd finally be happy if I could get... But that is what you tell yourself, isn't it? Am I right, Roy? If I could just get drunk one more time, I might actually find the peace and the happiness that I've been looking for. If I could just get drunk one more time. If I could just get buzzed one more time, I might find something. You know what that's called? It's called the quest for the Holy Grail. You're looking for something that will always elude you if you're looking through wine, strong drink, drugs. You're looking for something that will never be there. Am I telling the truth? And ask yourself the question, why did God allow Solomon to go through all this and to be a drunk for 40 years? So he could sit down and write it and say, I never found it. I never found what I was searching for. It was always just one part away from me, just out of reach. I thought if I could get more drunk, I thought if I could get more high, that's why I don't want marijuana in this state legalized. Because people will start on that, and then when that buzz runs out, where are they going to go? They're going to go down a step? They're going to go up a step. Colorado and Washington are just now on the brink of finding out what problems they've created in their states by legalizing marijuana. Colorado and Washington think that they can actually outdo Solomon, and everybody's going to be happy if we were all just high all the time. It won't work. And I'm not asking you to trust me because I've never been drunk. But I'm reading about the guy that was, and I'm saying to myself, don't do it, Mike. Don't do it. You won't find it there. I used to talk to people. I talked to a guy one time. He said, well, I don't think God has a problem with me having a little drink every now and then, especially when I get home at night. And I just, you know what it does? It just relaxes me. But I knew him. I knew him to where I knew that once he got started, and this was a guy in a church, I knew that once he got into that, that it wouldn't end with one little drink at night. It'd end with a bottle and a fist fight with his wife. That's where it ended up. And you fool yourself into thinking that you're better than everybody else in the world that does this, that it won't happen to you. That's why drunk guys get in a car and drive, because they think that they can handle their liquor better than everybody else in the world, including Solomon, and they'll be able to make it home safely. That's good preaching so far, isn't it? In fact, if you just look over to verse 1 of chapter 1, it's the words of the preacher. And I don't want you to notice that the P in preacher is, how is that in your Bible? Capitalized. So guess who this is telling you this? This is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. I made great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. This country is house crazy. I know people who have modest, moderate incomes that have two houses. One they live in, one they go vacation in. They go to get away. I got a neighbor that is gone every weekend to his other house down at the lake. He will never, outside of God's grace, step inside the house of God, because he thinks that his multiple houses bring him satisfaction and they bring him happiness. He's a drunk. He's a drunkard. And so is his, I was going to say his wife, but they're not married. And he is, him and her are chasing down everything that Solomon chased down. And Solomon said, I had them. In fact, let me give you a little piece of information. Solomon spent 7 years building the house of God. I think there's a beautiful picture there. You know how long Solomon spent building his own house? 13 years. 6 years more than it took to build the house of God. Solomon put 6 more years into building his own palace. Kind of shows you where his mind was, doesn't it? 7 years making the house of God, 13 years building his own house. Then after that, he built this temple and that temple and this high place and this, that. And look at verse 5. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. He's all about how his houses look and his gardens. And he takes pride in what he does with his hands. And you know what Solomon says? So what? When I'm laying in my bed and my body is on the brink of death and I know it, and I'm laying there thinking about all the houses that I have. By the way, when you die, you can only die in one of your houses. All the houses that he had, and all the gardens that he had, and all the water pools that he had, and how magnificent. And by the way, does anybody here picture Solomon out with a gardening tool in his hand, bent over? I don't. Because in the next verse, he says, I got me servants. So you know what? You know how he had the gardens and the pools and the forest and everything like that? He drew it all out and he said, this is what I want done over here. Boy, that sounds like a lot of people I know in this country. We have, by the way, we have in this country, we have turned from an industrial base to a service base. Most people don't work in factories anymore. Most people work for other people who make a lot of money, doing gardening, cutting grass, tree work, building houses, or anything like that, or cleaning the house. We have turned into a service-based economy. I'm not sure. I'm not an economist. I don't know if that's good, bad, or whatever. I'm just telling you that we can see this in America. This is who we are. Stores and businesses are rising up that will build you nice gardens and put nice fountains in your house and do all these things. And you think that that's going to give you satisfaction. And at the end of Solomon's life, he's writing to you and telling you, I can't see the gardens now if I wanted to. And what good would they do? Because you're going to find out, and I'm not going to keep going with this, but you're going to find out as we move through Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Just ask yourself the question, when Solomon drew his last breath, what happened to all of his houses? And all of his gardens, and all the wine that he drank, and all the servants that he had, what happened with them when he died? He didn't have them anymore, and neither will you. And I'm going to tell you, you keep chasing that holy grail down. You won't find it. You're never going to be happy getting what you want. Sam Walton, you know who that is? Mr. Walmart. On his deathbed, regretted that he was not still healthy enough to go start one more store. He died dissatisfied. And he had it all. And when he died, it's gone. Now he's got to go stand before the judge of the universe. And everything that you tried to get in this life that Solomon had is gone from you just like that. And if you don't have any of God's righteousness on you, then you spend eternity with nothing but torment in the lake of fire. God let Solomon have all of these things to show us that's not where it is. You're chasing down the wrong dream and you're going down the wrong road. If you will come to me and trust me, I will teach you how you can deny yourself in this life so that you can have everything in the life to come. But the rule is, you want everything down here, God just might let you have it, but you won't keep it. But if you'll wait for everything that is up there and deny what's down here, that's the right path. That's the right road. And God let Solomon have it to show us that it's the wrong road. Do you believe the Bible this morning? Say amen. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Just stay where you are. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads.